Well, so far we've been challenged in this series, and if you're new or this is your first time hearing from this series, relax. Each one can be understood on their own, but we do encourage you to go back for the last 3 weeks because this series is called I'm Triggered. Anybody ever get triggered before in your life? Yeah, of course you do. Some of you got triggered on the way to church this morning. 3 weeks ago, we talked about how Moses was triggered, and Moses got so triggered that he lost his blessing and wasn't able to go into the promised land because he was triggered. Then we talked about Mary and Martha and how they were triggered, and how Mary was triggered and Martha was triggered, and we the subtitle of that one was kind of the movie we play in our mind. We make things up, don't we? We fill in the gaps and we say, oh, that person that cut me off, they were doing that deliberately to me. They must have picked me out from the other 3,000 cars on the road this morning, and they saw me as a target, and they came after me because they're upset with me, or they're angry with me, and they want to take it out on me. That's just the movie we play in our mind. The truth is, they're probably late to work like you are, and they're zipping around and driving like a crazy man. It doesn't mean they don't need to be held accountable for their actions, but you're making a movie up in your mind. And then week number three, last week we talked about Naaman, and the whole subject of it was why I went off, and Naaman went off, and the king went off. And if you listen to the messages, you'll understand what I'm talking about. Today, we're hanging out in the book of Acts. We're going to be looking at the life of Paul. I got to be honest with you. I shared with our team and shared the last couple of gatherings in preaching this message. This was the hardest message in over a year that I've prepared. More difficult, more mental strain on this one than any other message that I put together. And honestly, I still don't know why. But maybe it was grappled for you. Maybe it was grappled for me, or maybe all of the above. But we're looking at triggers in our life, and one thing that I do know is certainly as we look at the Bible, that there are both positive triggers and there are negative triggers that we experience in our lives. The positive triggers bring about good behavior. The negative triggers bring about destructive behavior. And so I want you to see kind of a jet tour through the book of Acts in the life of Paul, this guy who wrote more of the New Testament than anyone else, used abundantly and mightily by God. And let's kind of see, this guy, just because he got saved, doesn't mean that his personality was totally changed. God works within the confines of your personality, but he wants to restore your personality to what he originally designed it to be. Let's take a look at it. Acts chapter 7, kind of a jet tour through. So if you're following along, you can see it on the screen, you can look in your Bible, but again, the book of Acts. In Acts chapter 7, this is before Paul got saved. Paul was hunting down Christians, and there was a Christian that was known as a skilled orator or debater, and his name was Stephen. Stephen had been born again. He trusted his faith, his heart in Jesus Christ, but now he was falsely accused of a terrible crime, a terrible sin called blasphemy. And now he was arrested, and he's getting ready to be punished for the crime of blasphemy. However, just before he was punished, he had a captive audience. So with all these people gathered around who pretty much hate him, they don't like him at all, he decides now's a good time to preach. So he goes ahead and preaches a great message. You can read about it in the previous chapters, Acts chapter 6. You can take a look at Stephen's message. And in Stephen's message, he's preaching, and he teaches basically in about a 4 or 5 minute message from the Old Testament all the way through Jesus Christ and how God fulfilled his prophecies, how God provided the way of escape, Jesus. And after that, people were frustrated with him. Let's take a look at what it says in verse 54. When they heard this, after they heard the speech, they were furious and gnashed their teeth at him. You ever been so mad you gnashed your teeth? That's pretty angry, isn't it? But Stephen, full of the Holy Spirit, looked up to heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. Look, he said, I see heaven open and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. At this, they covered their ears. This is Saul, Paul. His name is going to be changed later, but this is the guy we're talking about. He and his friends, his cohorts, his crew covered their ears and yelling at the top of their voices, they all rushed at Stephen. They dragged him out of the city. They began to stone him. Meanwhile, the witnesses laid their clothes at the feet of a young man named Saul. So they were all cheering on Saul. While they were stoning him, Stephen prayed, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. Then he fell on his knees and cried out, Lord, do not hold this sin against them. When he had said this, he fell asleep, and Saul was there giving his approval to his death. So what happened here was Saul, who also known as Paul later on, his name will be changed once he gets saved, he was triggered, his friends were triggered, and they decided that they were going to do something, and out of their rage and out of their anger, out of their trigger, they did something that I'm calling a negative response to the trigger, that is they murdered an innocent man. Now look at Acts chapter 13. We're going to take a look at about just a few of these. Acts chapter 13. This is after Paul gets saved. Saul gets saved. After he's had a conversion experience, God calls him into ministry, spends a significant amount of time preparing him for that. And then in Acts chapter 13, on the process of their ministry, there's a guy named Elymas, the sorcerer, for that's what his name means, opposed them and tried to turn the proconsul from the faith. Then Saul, who was also called Paul, filled with the Holy Spirit, looked straight at Elymas and said, "You are a child of the devil and an enemy of everything that is right. You are full of all kinds of deceit and trickery. Will you never stop perverting the right ways of the Lord? Now the hand of the Lord is against you. You're going to be blind. And for a time, you'll be unable to see the light of the sun." Paul's triggered, right? And I'm calling this a positive trigger because out of this, a demonic influencer was silenced. And so Paul, in his personality, responds, and under the Holy Spirit, God silences the demonic influencer. Now just a little bit over in chapter 14, look at verse number 8. In Lystra, there sat a man, this is a great miracle, there sat a man crippled in his feet who was lame from birth and never walked. He listened to Paul as he was speaking. And Paul looked directly at him and saw that he had faith to be healed and called out, "Stand up on your feet." And at that, the man jumped up and began to walk. What a great miracle. What a great miracle. But you got to know, after a miracle takes place, after God's provision is provided, after the Lord comes through, there's going to be an attack. And it's usually going to be not what you expect it to be. Does anybody testify to that? Yes, that's true. So look at what happened. When the crowd saw that what Paul had done, they shouted in the Laconian language, "The gods have come down," notice the lowercase g, "the gods have come down to us in human form. Barnabas," that's Paul's cohort in ministry, they called Zeus, and Paul they called Hermes because he was the chief speaker. The priest of Zeus, whose temple was just outside the city, brought bulls and wreaths to the city gates because he and the crowd wanted to offer their sacrifices to them. But when the apostles Barnabas and Paul heard this, they tore their clothes. And they rush out into the crowd shouting, "Men, why are you doing this? We are only men, human like you. We're bringing you good news, telling you to turn from these worthless things to the living God who made heaven and earth and the sea and everything in them." Paul and Barnabas both at this point are triggered because the people who they just introduced to Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, the one who gives us freedom from all sin, they just introduced to Jesus, are now calling them gods instead of worshiping the true God. And so Paul, in his humanity, gets triggered at this. He gets very upset. And the result was, well, because it's a negative trigger, Paul gets mad. Here's the deal. What he could have done is he could have, "Oh, wait a minute, guys, you're not getting this." He could have entered into a dialogue with them. He could have entered into a discussion with them, but instead he chose to enter into a debate with them. How many of you know when you enter into a debate with someone, it never ends well? You never see two politicians debating an issue and all of a sudden one says, "Wait a minute, folks, I had it wrong. Congratulations, you win the debate." No, everybody believes what they believe to be truth in a debate and people just end up disagreeing. They end up being hurt. Well, Paul is frustrated, and instead of saying, "Guys, you're not getting this. Let me talk you through this." Instead, he reacts like he always had reacted because he's kind of got this passionate, short fuse, and he reacts negatively. And the result of this is, well, Paul is drug outside the city, he's stoned, and he's left for dead. That's kind of a bad day. Maybe had he chosen to take a different approach, things might have been a little bit different, but God still used it. I call this a negative trigger. How about this one? Acts chapter 15, the first two verses. "Some men came down from Judea to Antioch and were teaching the brothers, 'Unless you are circumcised according to the custom taught by Moses,'" that's the Jewish culture custom, "you cannot be saved." Well, this brought Paul and Barnabas into a sharp dispute and debate with them. See that word debate? So Paul and Barnabas were appointed, along with some other believers, to go up to Jerusalem to see the apostles and the elders about this question. The Jewish Christians, the people who followed the Old Testament law exclusively, who got saved and gave their hearts to Jesus because of what Jesus did and the price that he paid for them on the cross, the fact that he rose from the dead, they put their faith in Jesus, but they were still holding on to some customs of the old way of thinking. And one of the customs of the old way of thinking that was a big deal to them was the outward indication of the trust and faith that you have in God was you needed to be circumcised. So now I know it's kind of crazy, but it's kind of barbaric too. And so what they were telling the people that were getting saved, the Jews that were getting saved is, or the Gentiles even that were getting saved is, you still need to do this outward practice. You still need to have this done. And so they were actually doing this to people. How would you like that to be on the church membership card, right? That would be might be a problem for people. And that's the issue that was for they were human beings back then. What? I got to do what? And so Paul and Barnabas were mad about it. Why were they mad about it? They were triggered about it because that's not what Jesus said. And we only do what Jesus says. We don't add anything to it. Grace is given to you. It's free gift. It's freely given, freely received. There's nothing you can do to earn favor with God. And so out of this, I'm calling this a positive trigger because they were so triggered that they went to Jerusalem. Now, why is that important? Guys, chapter 15 in the book of Acts is perhaps one of the most important chapters in the entire Bible. It might not be important and relevant to you in the struggles and the frustrations that you have right now, but it is very important, and here's why. If Paul and Barnabas, out of their triggered state, hadn't have said, we're going to Jerusalem, and we're taking some Christian believers with us, and hadn't have had this council, this meeting, it was a big Christian meeting, it's actually called the Jerusalem Council. If they hadn't had this great big meeting, a policy wouldn't have been made. An understanding wouldn't have been made. So important of a policy that it was put in God's word. It wouldn't have been made. And that policy is you cannot add anything to salvation. The policy was we are no longer saying, we're not allowing people to say that you must attach circumcision to salvation. That's a big deal because in our world, people still want to attach things to salvation, don't they? You're saved, but you need to do this if you're really saved. And see, we can't add anything to it. Now, Jesus said, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and don't do what I tell you to do? There's a difference. You should still do what God tells you to do in his word, but you don't do it to get saved. You do it because you are saved. You do it because you love Jesus, and there's a huge difference in that. And so this Jerusalem council, it ended up becoming a positive trigger. And then later on in chapter 15, in verse number 36, sometime later, this is a really sad story. Sometime later, Paul said to Barnabas, Paul said to Barnabas, his best friend, Paul said to Barnabas, his cohort in ministry, Paul said to Barnabas, his co-church planner, Paul said to Barnabas, his dear, most precious friend that he has. Paul said to Barnabas, his Christian friend who walked the walk with him. Paul said to Barnabas, let's go back and visit the brothers in the towns that we preach the word of the Lord and see how they're doing. In other words, where we planted some churches, let's go back and check on those churches. Let's go check on those people, see how they're doing, see if we can offer any help, see if we can pray for them, see if they have any questions, see if we can offer any counsel. So let's go back and do this. It's a good idea, right? And then from here, you see some really sad words. Barnabas wanted to take John, also called Mark, so we call him John Mark, with them. Who is John Mark? John Mark is Barnabas' spiritual son, somebody he kind of adopted and is bringing up this young man through the faith. This guy's a little green, a little wet behind the ears, makes some stupid mistakes, foolish choices. Is there anybody in here that's never done that before? We all have done that. And that's kind of who John Mark is. But Paul's got a long-term memory. Let me tell you something. A long-term memory will only trigger you. Look at this. But Paul did not think it wise to take him because he had deserted them in Pamphylia and had not continued with them in the work. They had such a sharp disagreement, they were triggered, particularly Paul, but they had such a sharp disagreement that they parted company. Barnabas took John Mark with him, and they set sail for Cyprus, but Paul chose Silas. Paul chose Silas. Silas is another deacon in the church, another minister in the church, another one anointed and approved for leadership in the church. So he took another pastor with him, and they set sail, and they left, and they commended the brothers to the grace of the Lord. Here's the deal. They had such a conflict over this issue of, do we take a spiritual son with us who isn't perfect, who's made some terrible mistakes, who kind of abandoned us before? Do we trust him and kind of grow him up in the faith? Do we do that? And Barnabas says, yes. And Paul says, no way! It's kind of like you're burned. Like a CIA officer, is you're burned. You're banished. You're not allowed anymore. And that caused tremendous tension. The irony of this is that very next chapter, chapter 16, not very very few verses after this, you're going to see that Paul, when he was with his new ministry cohort, Silas, decides that he's going to take somebody with him, and his name is Timothy. Timothy, who is Paul's spiritual son. Here's what I think happened. I think Paul must have laid his head down on his pillow at night, maybe a week passed, maybe a month passed, I don't know, maybe longer. He laid his head on his pillow at night, and he realized, I'm wrong. You ever been triggered before and you did something and then later on you realize, dude, I was wrong? Has that ever happened to you before? Happened to me before, for sure. And so Paul probably realized he was wrong because now he does the exact same thing that he told Barnabas that he wasn't supposed to do. You don't take your spiritual son with you. They're going to let you down. They're going to betray you. Well, it turns out Paul takes Timothy with him now, his spiritual son. The interesting thing is if you fast forward in the Bible, we don't have time to go there down this road, but just an FYI, later on, Paul actually sends a letter to Barnabas and says, hey, let's hook up, let's meet, we've got some business to do. By the way, bring John Mark with you. And so he has this kind of change of heart in his mind. But this was a trigger, and this was definitely a negative trigger, because out of this negative trigger, a friendship dissolved. Out of this negative trigger, ministry partners broke away. And when you get negatively triggered and you get angry, you can do things that are really kind of foolish. Now, let's take a look at chapter 16, verse number 16, just three verses there. I want you to kind of get the progression now that we're going to start seeing. Once while we were going to the place of prayer, we met a slave girl who had a spirit, this is a demonic spirit, by which she predicted the future. She earned a great deal of money for her owners by fortune telling. This girl followed Paul and the rest of us shouting, these men are servants of the Most High God who are telling you the way to be saved. That sounds like a good thing. That's not a good thing. She's taunting. She's aggravating Paul and Silas. What she's doing is she's trying to get people to be like, you know, these guys are idiots. These guys are foolish. And she kept doing this many days. Finally, Paul became so triggered, so troubled, that he turned around and said to the spirit, in the name of Jesus Christ, I command you to come out of her. And at that moment, the spirit left her. Well, I would call that a positive trigger, don't you think? What happened? Let me tell you the rest of the story. The girl was delivered from a demonic spirit, which is good. The bad thing is her masters, who were making a lot of money off her, were ticked off. So they had Paul and Silas beaten, flogged, chained up, and thrown into prison. That's a bad day. The good thing that came out of that, though, was Paul and Silas had a kind of a worship experience inside the jail. And what happened that night is the whole place was shaken. This earthquake took place, and the bars come open, and the chains fall off of them. And then the bad thing was the jailer's now going to be put to death because Paul and Silas are surely gone. But he turns on the light, hits the switch, I don't know what he does, and he realizes they're still here. Then he falls down, the good thing, he falls down before them and says, what must I do to be saved? And so he takes Paul and Silas to his house out of jail that night, introduces them to his family bandages them up, the jailer bandages them up, cleans up their wounds. Probably the same guy that beat the thunder out of them is now bandaging up their wounds. And it says the jailer and his entire household got saved and baptized that very night. So something good came out of the story. I call this a positive trigger, even though bad things happened along the way. Listen, righteous indignation will always produce persecution. You can't be righteously mad about stuff and, you know, be your anger and make sure you label it righteous indignation. But when you're really righteously upset about something, you're angered about something, a demonic spirit is infecting someone that's affecting your ministry, and you call that demonic spirit out, well, you're righteously indignant. And that was a good thing. But expect there's going to be an attack that's going to follow, an assault that's going to follow when you do that. But in the end, God will be glorified, and I believe that we will be rescued. Can someone say amen? Look at Acts chapter 17, verse number 16. We're still talking about triggers. Just one verse. While Paul was waiting on them in Athens, he was greatly distressed to see that the city was full of idols. Paul is once again triggered. Now listen, get the picture. Paul's looking down Main Street and he sees these graven images, these statues, people bowing down and worshiping them, people offering, giving offerings and paying alms to them. And Paul is now distressed. I would call this triggered. He's triggered. But what Paul would have done earlier on in his ministry, he doesn't do now. What he would have done before, I think, is he would have been so mad he would have pushed these things over and he would have let people know that you all are going to hell if you don't get it. He would have probably done that. But Paul doesn't do that this time. His natural reaction, we believe, was one of anger. But the result was Paul looked at it, and because he was so troubled, he must have taken a pause. He must have taken inventory, and he decides he's going to preach to them. And the Bible says that a few people became Christ followers because of this. Now listen, I think it was a negative trigger that was turned into a positive trigger because Paul made some more mature choices. So I think that gives us some hope that we're going to be triggered negatively, but we have options to be able to turn that, to flip the script, to turn it into a positive trigger. Let's take another example. Acts chapter 18, verses 5 and 6. Just turn one more page over. When Silas and Timothy came from Macedonia, Paul devoted himself exclusively to preaching and to testifying to the Jews that Jesus was the Christ. So you've got the Jews over here, you got the Gentiles over here. The Gentiles are everybody who's not a Jew. The Jews are people who have Jewish blood in them from birth. So it's not necessarily a religion, it's a culture. It's a group of people based upon bloodline. And so Paul says, I'm going to minister to the Jews. I'm going to tell them about Jesus. I'm going to make sure they know the way, the truth, and the life is found in Jesus and in Jesus alone. But, verse number 6, when the Jews opposed Paul and became abusive, he shook out his clothes in protest and said to them, your blood be on your own heads. Now, there's an exclamation point there. Your blood be on your own heads. I'm clear of my responsibility. I quit. I'm done. You're not listening to me. I'm walking away. I want to have nothing else to do with you, nothing else to do with ministry, nothing else to do with God. I'm done. Is that what Paul said? No, but that's what we say sometimes. That's not what Paul said. I'm clear of my responsibility. From now on, I will go to the Gentiles. So here's the deal. Paul's response, his trigger, and out of that trigger came some anger because it was an exclamation point there. It kind of lets us know he's speaking forcefully. Fine. If you won't listen to me, I'm going to go to people who will listen to me. And so he makes a more mature choice in the midst of being triggered. What he does was, what turns out is he goes to a people in the city called Corinth, and he establishes a church there. The same church to which he wrote two letters, 1 Corinthians and 2 Corinthians. He had to bring about a lot of teaching and coaching and correction to them, but he planted those churches as a result of being triggered because of this. So I'm telling you, this is a negative trigger that was flipped into a positive trigger. That people wouldn't listen. He could have stopped with that and said, fine, I'm taking my ball and going home. But instead he said, I'm taking my ball to another group of people. We're going to play a game over there. You got to understand, like the last one, we don't have time to do very many more. So just one more. Turn to the end of the book of Acts, chapter 26, or 28, excuse me. First few verses. I read this story several weeks ago, but hopefully you'll be reminded of it. But listen, once safely on the shore, we found out Paul was in a ship for several months. He's trying to get to his destination God's called him to. It's bad weather. They should have never taken off. Turns out the ship had a whole bunch of problems. They had a shipwreck. He's trying to get safe. And finally, they land ashore an island called Malta. And he's never been there before. And so it says, they land on the shore, and we found the island was called Malta. The islanders showed us unusual kindness. So they were really good to them. They built a fire and welcomed us. Why? Because it was raining and it was cold. So Paul decides he's going to help gather a pile of wood, a brushwood, and as he put it on the fire, a viper, a snake, driven out by the heat, fastened itself to his hand. Now let's pause there for just a second. He's trying to put wood on the fire, trying to help keep everybody warm because everybody survived. Nobody died in the shipwreck, but it was bad. Then all of a sudden, bam, it latches onto his hand. Now I can't imagine what your response would be. But I can't imagine what my response would be to that. I think that I would be triggered. I think that I might just say, bless the Lord, oh my soul, right? Do you think something like that? I don't know. But it latched onto him, and he's very, very, it's got to hurt. But Paul does something that you never would have expected him to do 20 chapters ago. He just shakes it off into the fire. And everybody's watching because they know he's got bit by a viper. If you get bit by a viper, you're going to swell up and you're going to die. They're watching to see what happens. I'm sure somebody says something. I don't know, just you know how human beings are. But nothing happens. And out of that incident, Paul's able to minister to the people on the island. This is such a negative trigger. I mean, he didn't cause this. It wasn't his fault. He was trying to be helpful. The islanders were trying to take care of him, but he decides to get up and to join them. He's doing something good, like you're oftentimes doing something good, and in the midst of doing something good, you get bit by a viper. And oftentimes that viper triggers, and you go, I was just trying to do something good. And it might be a viper, it might be a person. It could be a negative trigger, but he flipped it and turned it into a positive trigger, and he practiced self-control. So what we want to do is we want to take we've been studying triggers, but we want to take this gathering and we want to try to figure out how we can live in the realm of positive triggers instead of negative triggers. What am I saying? I'm saying you're going to be triggered. I am triggered. And when you're triggered, you have options. And the option is you can either be negatively triggered or you can flip it around and you can make it into a... How many would like it to be a positive trigger instead of a negative trigger? So we're going to get some tools today that will help us. So the first thing is I want us to understand that there are really three main categories of negative triggers. And I'll write them on here. The first one is anger. The second one is fear. And the third one is temptation. Now, I really, really, really want you to write notes down. And the reason I want you to write notes is because maybe the Lord will speak something to you as you're writing. And some of you, this is like your third time hearing it because you're part of the ministry team. See, you already wrote notes. I get it. But I'd like you to try to write a few of these things down. That's why we provide the sermon notes on the back. You can write them down or use your phone. Here's the deal. When you get triggered, a lot of times people will become angry, or they'll become fearful, or they'll become succumb to temptation. Couple of examples. If you're driving on the road and someone cuts you off, or someone, you know, does something inappropriate and you get triggered, oftentimes our response will be anger. You, right? Or maybe if you are in the grocery line and there are 19 people in line and there's one person that's getting checked out, one person in front of you, and then you, and then everybody else behind you. Somebody else, a checker comes and opens up one of the other 50 registers because there's only one open for all of us. You know, that happens. And they say, you know, next person in line. And you lean forward because you're so courteous and polite. And you say to the next person, ma'am, would you like to go over there? They're opening another register. And she's like, no, I'm getting ready to put my stuff up here. It's okay. By the time you do that, you turn and look over there. And then 12 people are already in that line over there. Did we not learn this in kindergarten? The next one in line is, you know what I'm talking about? Yes? And that might trigger you. For me, that would trigger me to anger. That's one of those things, I'm just being honest with you, that triggers me a lot of bit. And so you start throwing oranges at them, whatever you got to do to try to get the... No. So you get triggered. Maybe if you see someone getting hurt, it triggers you to anger. Okay, I get it. Fear. You get triggered, and when you get triggered, you get afraid. After 9/11 took place, and you're in a stadium full of people, watching the football game or watching whatever sporting event you're doing or concert. And after that took place, and for some of your younger people, it seems like that's just history books, but for the rest of us, it seems like it was yesterday. And when that you never thought about an airplane passing over before, but after 9/11, you really pay attention to those airplanes that fly over. And you start thinking to yourself, especially a decade or so ago, uh-oh, I'm in a big crowd of people and an airplane is flying low above. And you're thinking about these things, and it might bring a little bit of fear into you. Or loud noises. A really loud noise can bring fear into you. And it's probably connected with something that happened in your past. Or crowds. Crowds of people can bring fear into us. And you're like, I don't want to go if there's going to be a lot of people. Because it triggers it. And usually it's a trigger of fear. There's another trigger, and this is one that a lot of people, the trigger will send you into temptation. It's so enticing that it can seem to be irresistible. It pulls us down a path that leads to sin. So you get triggered, and instead of getting angry and getting fearful, you're like, I gotta have a drink. I gotta have a drink. Or you're like, instead of getting angry or fearful, you decide I gotta snort something, or I gotta shoot something up, or I got to smoke some weed, or whatever it is. You're like, that's just what I got to do. It's just, no, you're succumbing to a temptation is what you are. Or I got to go to the refrigerator. I got to get something to eat. We do that, and we succumb to these temptations. Listen, every temptation starts with a trigger, something that grabs our attention, and it focuses on our carnal desires. So let's kind of make sure we're on the same page. What is a trigger? Well, a trigger can be anything. It can be something that is a visual. Something that you see. So if you see something happen, it can trigger you. Maybe you see a car accident and it triggers you. Everybody should be somewhat bothered by a car accident they see, but some people are really triggered by it, like it really spirals them very quickly because of something in their past. Maybe you see a child being yelled at or ridiculed and it triggers you. It's something inside of you. It really sets you off. Now, those would be somewhat normal reactions, but we're talking about hyper reactions to those. Another one would be smells. Visually, smells can trigger us. If you smell something that connects to something that has been painful for you in the past. Sally Kulbreth, the founder of Committed to Freedom, was sexually abused by a man who used whorehound cough drops. Years later, she says that smell can instantly trigger memories of the past abuse. And with those memories also comes a flood of emotions deeply connected to the abuse. And so smells can, and you don't even know you're triggered. You smell something, maybe it reminds you of your grandma's home, but your grandma's home wasn't a good place. It was not a healthy place. It was an angry place. And you smell that same smell, and you're not even necessarily thinking about that, but all of a sudden you find yourself in a bad mood. What you are is you're triggered, and the reason you're triggered is because of one of the smells that you smell. Another one is, each trigger pulls us toward a reaction. Some are obvious, and some are hidden. Oftentimes with smells, they're kind of more hidden. But in each case, they open the door to emotional turmoil that can lead to a chain reaction of things. So if the trigger is, I don't have any dominoes, but if the trigger was the first domino, and then your reaction, and then the reaction to that, and the result of that, and all the way down through to your relationships that you have, and you're like, why are things so bad over here? If you trace it back, it really is because you were triggered. And that trigger may have lasted 2 minutes, 2 months, 2 years. It could last a lifetime. And so if you don't deal with the issue, the core, what's causing this, you'll never be able to figure out that. And what we do is we want to put Band-Aid after Band-Aid after Band-Aid on this, and everything comes unraveled because we've got to figure it out. You know what else? Sounds can be a trigger. So like I was saying about the airplane, the low-flying airplane, if you hear that low-flying airplane flying overhead, the sound of a jet engine, that can trigger people, sounds. Another one is thoughts. Have you ever been sitting maybe in your car or watching TV or reading a magazine or reading a book? You ever been sitting somewhere and, you know, you're not really doing anything to fill your mind with anything that could remind you of something, and all of a sudden you have a thought that comes to you out of nowhere. This movie in your mind starts playing, and you're remembering a sin that you've committed in your past. Or you're remembering a failure that you've experienced or a painful experience that you've had. And you wonder to yourself, well, what triggered that memory? Where did that come from? What triggered that? Probably the more important question is will I react to the trigger, like Trinity said, or will I respond? When you react to the trigger, it is always going to be a negative. When you respond to the trigger, you've got a much better probability of the response, as it's being thought through, being positive. In other words, will I let this trigger pull me down my destructive path due to my emotions? Will I choose a different response? Here's the thing. I want you to try to personify the trigger. In other words, put a face to it. Not somebody you know, but just kind of come up with what it looks like. And I want you to, I'm challenging you to speak God's truth to the trigger, because the trigger is setting you off. So before we go into the how-tos, let's think about this. What gives power to a negative trigger? What, are y'all into this morning? Yes? Yeah. What gives power to a negative trigger? Each trigger in your life is tied to your thoughts and to your emotions. A trigger might have been born out of a traumatic event that you had in your life. Maybe you were sexually abused. Maybe you were in a fight with another person once upon a time. Maybe you were in a car accident. Maybe you were betrayed by a friend. Or maybe it triggers you back to the first time that you ever saw pornography. Or maybe it's the first time you ever stole something, article clothes or a thing of lipstick or whatever, or an embarrassing moment you had. I know lots of things can be traumatic, and it's traumatic for you. It doesn't matter if it's traumatic for anybody else. It's traumatic for you. And these traumas, I did a series many months ago called Brain Power, and I know it's still up on our website, but I'm really passionate about this, thinking this thing through. And so we did a lot of research and a lot of study, and your brain has what's called neuropathways. These paths, these ditches that we've dug. When I was born and raised in the state of Iowa, and in Iowa they have a lot of snow in the wintertime. But they don't have snow. See, I thought we were moving to California. When we got the call of God to move to pastor a church in California, I thought, you know, everybody thinks of California, right? Everybody thinks California palm trees and beaches. But this wasn't that. We got called to Susanville, and I realized it was beautiful when we interviewed there, but then wintertime came and like July, and it's winter last literally it snowed one time in June. We saw it snowing on Main Street in June. It was crazy. But they don't measure snow all the time in inches. They measure snow in feet on the mountains. Okay, so it's a lot of snow. So you want to walk across the church parking lot, and it hadn't been shoveled yet with a giant bulldozer. You have options. You can go check the mail. at the curb by a straight path and blaze your own trail, or you can follow the steps of other people who've already gone through the snow, and you might be going zipping around, but eventually you're going to get there. What we do is we still take the path of least resistance, even though it might be the longer way around. The reason we do that is because it's easier for us. It's the same way in our brains. We have these narrow pathways that we've dug based upon our abuse, our experience, our past troubles, our pains, all of those things, and our successes. And we've dug these ditches, and they're just easier to get through. And so what we're trying to, listen, each one of these traumatic events that you've experienced in your life opens up a door of experience in your life. And now a memory, a visual, a smell, a sound, a thought, those things become a trigger. And what those triggers are is they're a magnet to the past that tries to take you down the same path that you've always gone down. So when this happens, if it feels familiar and you're playing the movie in your mind, you end up going down that path and it's the wrong path to go down. And so the hope is that we're going to fill in some of those ditches and we're going to dig new ditches. Because you want to know why generational curses are there? You want to know why your children are cursed? And I'm not declaring that over you. You want to know why sins go back, but sins also go forward to the fourth and fifth generation? It really is because we're not digging new pathways. And when we don't, we end up teaching our children through our example and through actual verbalization. This is how you do life. So when somebody cuts you off, you flip them the bird. You get angry. You get even. Guys, you really want your grandchildren to live that way? We got to stop. We got to do something different, or we're going to keep getting the same results. So the challenge is we've got to have God's help with this. And every negative trigger also has associated with it. The negative ones do lies. They're lies that we convince ourselves of. I said about the driving earlier. We're convinced that person has it out for us, and they don't even know us. We don't even know them, right? So we've got to, the sound of a low-flying jet airplane can trigger people, still today, can trigger people to be, okay, the terrorists are here again. Here we go. We're all going to die. And it sounds unreasonable to those of us that don't think that way. But it's very reasonable to somebody who's caught in that, who's triggered by that. The feeling of being in a tight space, claustrophobia is what we call it. The feeling of being in a tight space can trigger you. Why? Because you feel like you're trapped. You feel like there's no way out. And that reminds you of some place in your life where you were trapped and there was no way out and you couldn't find freedom, and it just triggers you. Maybe it was abuse, and maybe it was something excessive in your life. The rude dude, again, cuts you off and triggers you to anger. You become angry because it cuts you off. You're not really angry. Probably what you are is you're experiencing injustice in your life. See, what you're going through, everybody gets frustrated by somebody being an idiot, right? Can I just say that? Is that all right? But some people get really frustrated. We call that road rage. And you want to know why it's there? It's because it's an injustice. It's not because they're angry. The injustice of it is I have been taken advantage of so many times in my life before, and I will not be taken advantage of now. And we dig our heels in. You see, you're triggered. And that trigger is going to yield something horrible. And it goes on and on and on in our lives. It is important to note that another person might have a similar experience as you, but they might not get triggered the same way as you. And that's okay, but they have their own triggers. Everybody in here is triggered. Turn to your neighbor and say, you are triggered, baby, right? You are triggered, baby. Because everybody gets triggered. You get triggered somehow or another. Now, maybe you're not triggered in the moment. Oh, but you'll be triggered. And that's what we're going to call that, an opportunity for now on. An opportunity that God can use you and redeem your life. Can you say amen? Amen. And I want that as desperate as I want the air that I breathe. I want it different in my life. And I want you to want it different. And we can hype. I can get you excited. We can clap and we can dance. But when we come down from that, we're no different when we get in the parking lot, because we're not making some internal changes. So let's really focus on this. And let's really be committed to this. What gives a trigger, a negative trigger, power in your life? The lies associated with it. But the better question is, who gives a negative trigger power in your life? And the answer to that question is, you do. You do. That person did not trigger you. I'm triggered. You give power to that. Everybody on the same page with me, yes? But you don't know how bad. Listen, you give power to that trigger. Each trigger has as much power as you're willing to give it. Each negative trigger has, maybe that's something to write down. Each negative trigger has as much power as you are willing to give it. So how do you give power to a trigger? I have a gun. I have a 357 Magnum, Ruger 357. And somebody bought it for me at a previous church. And he's like, if you're going to live up here, you got to have a gun. I'm like, okay, well, great. He's like, because if you're ever walking out in the woods and a bear comes up, you got to be able to take him down. You need a big gun, big handgun, take it down. This one's going to work. Fantastic. I got a better idea. Don't go for a walk in the woods. So anyway, so he bought me this gun. And I'm like, great. Okay, so I've shot it several times when I used to live up there. But then when we moved here, I went to shoot it once with my girls early on living here 7-8 years ago. And I took it out and we took it to the range. And I've got him. The trigger was really, really tight. I went up to the counter up front at the place in Ripon, the indoor shooting range, and I said, hey, something's wrong with this. It's not. He said, yeah, you need to clean your gun. Nobody told me that. I guess I got to clean the gun. So I said, great, thank you. So we rented a gun, and we used one of their guns, and then I let it sit for another 6 years. And finally, this last August, I decided that I was going to clean my gun when I was on sabbatical. And so there was a 57-minute YouTube video of how to do it, and it took me a full day of doing it because I took my gun and I had my glasses on, my readers on, because I didn't realize this. You take it apart, and there's about 9 million pieces to the gun. Take it apart, I'm like, I'm really panicking because I'm like, I'm never going to be able to get this thing back together again. I'll just have to scrape it right in the garbage can. But I thought, well, I can do this because thank God for YouTube. Anybody say amen? Yes, right? It really helps with a whole lot of things. And so I cleaned every little tiny little piece. Some of them seemed to be microscopic. And I oiled them all up and I put them back together again. I had a few parts left over, took it back apart again, rewind the video, you know what I'm saying? Try to hit pause, hit stop. Oh no, I got to find out where I was at again. One of those things. Finally, I get the gun put back together again properly, and there was nothing in it, no bullets in it. I'm like, I mean, not shooting bullets. I mean, just snap, really fast. I'm like, that is amazing. It's so clean. It's just wonderful. Listen, here's the thing that I discovered about a trigger. A trigger cannot do damage on its own. A trigger has to be attached to the gun, and then you have to put your finger around the trigger, and you have to squeeze it tight. But the trigger by itself is just a little metal apparatus. The trigger by itself is harmless. When it's installed in the gun, and when the gun is loaded, and this harmless little trigger can turn into an explosive series of events that can be very destructive. In a similar way, the triggers in our lives are by themselves harmless. The things that you see, they really are harmless. The smells, it's just a smell. The sounds, it's just a sound. The thoughts that you have, take it captive. Those by themselves are not destructive, but when we connect these things, when we connect them in our minds with memories of past experiences that we've had, oftentimes coupled with lies, with false beliefs, we give them power. Power to do what? We give them the power to take us down the well-worn path the same way we've always gone. And you're like, but it's different this time. I didn't get mad about driving. I got mad about the grocery store. It's taking you down the same path. It's different this time. I didn't get sad about this. I got sad about, this time I didn't do drugs. This time I went to the refrigerator. It's taking you down the same path. And it's destructive. And we give those things power. And so the big question for us this morning in the last couple minutes that we have, and I'm going to have to be fast, is how do I break the power of negative triggers? This is what y'all came here for. This is like the tiramisu at the Italian kitchen. Yeah, I know. Now you're hungry, right? I shouldn't have said that at 12:20. If you want to live a life full of freedom that Jesus has for you, then you've got to, first of all, take responsibility for your present thoughts and actions and emotions. And under the power of the Holy Spirit, you have got the power to practice the ninth fruit of the Spirit. Jesus said, it's by your fruit that they'll know you. Some of y'all, your tree is so just full of fruit that's called triggered. And people see it, and they're like, oh, I'm going to go this way, right? Because that's the vibe that you give off. And you wonder how. I'm just going to mess with your business here for a minute. And you wonder, why don't I have any friends? Maybe it's because of the fruit that's on your tree. So maybe it's time that we look in the mirror. You're like, no, it's just I don't have time for friends. Really? Really? Maybe we can look at that a little bit deeper, okay? And not criticizing. We're in this thing together. And so we want to replace the fruit. And the fruit that you're supposed to be known by is called the fruit of the Spirit. And there are nine fruits that God mentions, Galatians chapter 5, 22 and 23. But it's love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness. And then the last one is called self-control. And so you got to practice that ninth fruit of the Spirit called self-control. How do I do that, Troy? Tell me now. Here we go. Number one, you got to call it out. You got to call it out. We called the series, I'm Triggered, for a reason. You got to call it out. So when you're triggered, you've got to identify it. You've got to be willing. You've got to have the guts, the courage to say, I recognize I'm triggered. Now, you can't look at somebody and say, John, you just triggered me. See, them's fighting words. Now John's triggered, all right? He's like, you just triggered me. Bam, 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 bam. Right, here we go. Then it's a terrible cesspool we get into. You got to be willing to say, I'm triggered. That's hard to do when you're triggered. You got to be willing to just admit it. Got to decide. Start with maybe an obvious one. For me, an obvious one might be, I'm triggered to anger at the grocery store, okay? See, you can't go broad brush strokes. What triggers you, Troy? Stupid people. That's what triggers me, right? I think we're all in the same place, right? Stupid people. But how about that's too broad of a brush stroke, Troy? Why don't you narrow it down a little bit? Rude people that are stupid. That's what triggers me. Okay, narrow it down a little bit more, Troy. Make it more reasonable, and then I'll use this example. People who cut in the line at the grocery store. Which are rude, stupid people, right? I can't go, sorry. But that triggers me. Now, I play a movie in my mind, and I decide, you know what? They did that intentionally. They just want to get home, probably have dinner. They probably thought I'm talking to this lady, and I decided I want to stay in this line. They had all kinds of things, but I made assumptions. But I've got to admit it. First thing I got to do is I got to call it out and realize, what's my typical response when I'm triggered? Do I become angry? Do I get fearful? Do I shoot up, drink the booze? Do I go to the fridge? What do I do? So you got to figure out you got to actually call it out. Don't be broad about it. Your response is going to change when you control your reactions to the triggers. But you can't get there. I got to say that again because that's some of your, I'm saying too many words. Let me say it again. Your response will change when you control your reactions to the trigger. But you can't do that until you call it out. Then the second thing, after you say, I'm triggered. The second thing is you got to take your finger off the trigger. One of the safety things I learned about a gun is you always leave your finger, a handgun, you always leave your finger on the side of the gun. Even police officers, this is what they're trained to do, finger on the side of the gun. You never put your finger on the trigger unless you're fully willing to pull the trigger. That's where accidental shootings take place. Is you think somebody's in the house, you get your finger on the trigger, you turn around the corner, and boom, oh no, it was grandpa, right? I'm telling you guys, that's a real thing. But if you keep your finger on the side, now first of all, you probably should have another way of checking it out, okay? Don't lean around the corner, but finger on the side. Once you've identified your triggers, which means you've called them out, you got to implement some strategies so that you can remain self-controlled. Taking your finger off the trigger, what I mean by that, taking your finger off the trigger means you're going to think before you respond. I am not preaching this message to you in any way as an expert. I promise you, as sure as I'm alive, serious as a heart attack, I am preaching this message 3 times this week to me, and I pray to God that I get it. Y'all with me? Yes? You got to take your finger off the trigger. Think before you respond. Think about what? Think about the consequences of squeezing the trigger. Think about if you succumb to this trigger, what's God going to think of you if you pull the trigger? Think about what if the decision to squeeze this trigger, if you do that, how is it going to affect your future? How is it going to affect your family? How is it going to affect your testimony? Because your testimony is so important. So if you're giving the one finger wave to somebody because they cut you off and some other New Life family member drives by and says, what's up, deacon? Right? And you're like, oh no, it's not a good testimony. And it doesn't matter. Some people told me I'm not putting a New Life sticker on the back of my car because I don't want anybody. That is the most ridiculous thing I've ever heard. The reason it's ridiculous is because we should, whether the sticker's on there or not. Yes? And I'm telling you, I'm preaching to Troy. Make it your goal not to react in the way that you have in the past. Just that's what I'm going to do. I won't react. And I didn't say you're ignoring what happens. Listen, the only thing I'm saying is don't succumb to the temptation to react. But learning how to properly respond, well, that's the subject of next week's message. So I want you to be here next week because this is important. You got to learn how to respond. But right now we're talking about don't react. Number 3, attack, attack, attack the lies with God's truth. Listen, you cannot leave God out of this. This is not by your own willpower, because how's that working for you, right? You got to attack the lies with God's truth. You got to bring God's truth into the picture. Find out what God says about the issues in your life. What does God say about excessive anger, fear, or temptation? What does God say? Let's look at a few. Jot these references down, if you would please, especially if one of these is your area. Maybe memorize them. Maybe write them on a note card as you're brushing your teeth. Read them over and over again in the morning. What does God say about anger? Ephesians chapter 4. We're going to whip through these very quickly, so I'm just going to read them off the screen. In your anger, do not sin. Don't let the sun go down while you're still angry. And don't give the devil a foothold. Anyone who has been stealing must steal no longer, but must work, doing something useful with their own hands, that they may have something to share with those in need. Don't let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Get rid of all bitterness, brawling, and slander, along with every form of malice. Get rid of all bitterness, brawling, and slander, along with every form of malice. Get rid of all bitterness, brawling, and slander, along with every... See, we might as well white out those two words if we're not going to do it. And the Bible says, if you take anything away from this book or add anything to this book, may the plagues of this book be added unto your life. So you don't have a choice. And I don't have a choice. I'm preaching to Troy. Listen, get rid of all bitterness, rage. Go back, please. Get rid of all bitterness, rage, and anger. You got to get rid of it. Brawling and slander, along with every form of malice. All right, let's go on to the second one about anger. My dear brothers and sisters, take note of this. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry. Because human anger does not produce the righteousness that God desires. Let's go on to the third one, please. Thank you so much. But now you must also rid yourself of all such things as these: anger, rage, malice, slander, and filthy language from your lips. Listen, anger is not the answer. How about fear? What does God's word say about fear as being the trigger? It says, even though I walk through the darkest valley, I will fear no evil. Why? For you are with me. That's God, and your rod and your staff, they comfort me. It's a good verse to take solace in. How about this one? For the Spirit God gave us does not make us timid, but gives us power, love, and self-discipline. Another translation says, God didn't give us a spirit of fear, but he's given to us a spirit of power, a spirit of love, and a sound mind. It's not God's purpose to make you afraid. The third one, keep your lives free from the love of money and be content with what you have, because God has said, never will I leave you, never will I forsake you. But why is that so important? So we say with confidence, the Lord is my helper. Watch, I will not be afraid. What can mere mortals do to me? If fear is your struggle, then memorize these, write them down. How about temptation? Temptation's your issue. Luke chapter 22, on reaching the place, he said to them, pray that you will not fall into temptation. Jesus is very much aware that temptation is a reality. Pray that you won't fall into it. How about the next one? No temptation has overtaken you except what's common to mankind. And God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when you are tempted, not if you are tempted, but when you are tempted, he will also provide a way out so that you can endure it. How about the last one? When tempted, no one should say, God is tempting me, for God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone. But each person is tempted when they are dragged away by their own evil desire and enticed. Then, after desire is conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it's full grown, gives birth to death. Don't be deceived, my dear brothers and sisters. Temptation will lead you down a path that is a dead-end road. And so the challenge to us is you fight. You need to fight. You need to make sure you attack the lies with God's truth. And then the fourth and final thing in the last minute or two here is you got to flip the script. Choose a new response to the trigger of the memory of the past. If your response is anger, fear, or temptation, you got to choose a new response. This new response has to be based upon God's truth. How do I find that out? I just gave you 9 examples of God's truth. So you've got some examples that you can use, that you can claim. You cannot change the past failures. You can't go back and redo it. You can't change the traumas. You can't change the betrayals. You can't change the other tragedies in your life. You want to, but quit spending your energy trying to change those things, because it won't happen. It won't happen. I didn't say it can't be restored. I didn't say it can't be repaired. I didn't say it can't be reconciled, but you can't change it. But you can choose a new response to each one of them. What you do is you attach new insights to each painful memory of the past. We spent a long time this year studying Joseph and the life of Joseph. Joseph, at the end of his life, at the end of the time, his brothers are finally brought before him, and Joseph has an opportunity to behead each one of them. He had an opportunity to throw each one of his brothers in a dry well himself, to sell them into slavery, to let them experience some prison time like he experienced some prison time. But Joseph didn't do that. He flipped a script, and he was triggered. There's no doubt in my mind he was triggered, but he turned the negative trigger into a positive trigger. And he said, listen, guys, what you intended for harm, God intended for the good, for the saving of many people. I mean, we have the choice. Don't exchange one lie for another lie in your life. Be sure you're replacing the lie that you've been believing with the truth of God's word. Can someone say amen? When you apply these steps, you can turn a negative trigger into a positive trigger. And you can turn anger into peace. You can turn fear into peace. And you can turn temptation, you got it, into peace. And what we really long for in life, isn't it? Don't we really long for peace? We attach quiet to that sometimes, right? I just want some peace and quiet. What we really want is we want peace. Jesus said in John chapter 14, last verse, verse number 27, peace I leave you. My peace I give you. I don't give to you as the world gives. See what the world gives? The world gives anger. The world gives fear. The world gives temptation. Now, I'm not giving you that stuff. If you'll side with me, if you'll go from the negative to the positive, if you'll dig new ditches in your brain, new neuropathways, if you'll actually apply some of the teachings of God, of my word, God says to us, listen, if you'll do these things, don't let your hearts be troubled. You don't have to be afraid. The only God, now they're not in the same category, not the same page, but the only God that promises peace is Jesus. Not Muhammad, not Buddha, not Krishna, none of those false gods, fabricated gods, graven images, ever offer peace. The one that offers peace that passes all understanding, the only one that can deliver, is Jesus. So the thing that you're looking for, listen, don't mistake something. The last thing I want you to get, especially if you came out of a horrible past, and I know that many in here have, don't mistake, your peace never excuses their bad behavior. Your peace doesn't excuse their poor choices. But your peace actually helps you to see that person as broken, as damaged, as hurting, and as in need of healing. Because we wrestle not against flesh and blood. Y'all with me? Some of you have been holding on to your unforgiveness for so long, so tightly, that you don't even want to hear that. Because you like holding on to it. Listen, peace. Peace. But peace also doesn't negate the trauma of our past. But it definitely helps you view your life from whence you've come and helps you to see life through the lens that I am a new creature in Christ Jesus. Peace. That's what we want. So we actually have to be a participant in that. I said we have to be a participant in that. And that's the challenge for today. You can't do this on your own. We need a great God for this great challenge, for this great problem that we've got. And we've got to change, don't you think? And wouldn't it be amazing if we really, really took this seriously in October, that maybe by January, people around us would start to see different fruit on the tree, but something's going on with you. Father, in Jesus' name, we say thank you for your word. Thank you, God, for your teaching. Thank you for the example we see through this hero, stalwart of the faith, whose name is Paul. Thank you, God, that you used him, oftentimes in spite of his own personality. Thank you, God, that you used him mightily, God. Thank you, God, that you also have a plan to use us mightily. So, God, I pray in Jesus' name for your help, for your strength, for your peace to come upon us. I pray, God, the tools that we've learned today, nobody in here has mastered them. I certainly pray, God, that we would at least take the first step, at least begin to call it out. God, I pray in Jesus' name that you would help us, give us favor, Lord, in this area of our lives, because it's affecting and it's infecting every other area of our lives. Father, I pray that you would give us strength, grace, and empower us, Lord. Now, before we open our eyes, I wonder, with your heads bowed and your eyes closed, this is the altar call. There's somebody here today that would say, you know what, this is for me. Lord, I am taking a stand. I am saying that I need your help with this. And these tools that you're giving me are tools that are valuable. And Lord, with your help, I'm going to be able to build something more stable in my life. I need your help with this, God, and I receive this message today. Would you just slip your hand up and say, it's my testimony of faith this morning, God. I receive this message today because, God, I need it. I need to be less triggered. I might be a person that looks like they're peaceful, but on the inside, I'm a burning, raging maniac, and, Lord, I don't want that either because that's going to shorten my life. What I want, Lord, is true peace. And so, God, I need your help, and I ask for your anointing. Breaks the yoke of bondage in my life and in my mind and my spirit and my past and in my present in the powerful name of Jesus Christ. If you agree, would you say amen and amen and amen? Can we give the Lord a hand clap this morning, man? He is a great and mighty and awesome God, and we are so graced and we are so blessed. Praise the Lord. May the Lord bless you. May he keep you. May he make his face to shine upon you. May he lift up his countenance upon you. May he give you rest. And may he give you peace. God bless you, New Life Church. I hope you have a great Sunday. In Jesus' name, you are dismissed.